Welcome. We're delighted to have you with us today. It's always nice to have guests in the room with us, and we offer a special welcome to you, especially for the benefit of those that are visiting with us today. I will take a moment to tell you what we're doing, or what I am in the habit of doing as the new year begins, and we're in the process of that right now. Every year at the beginning of the new year, I like to do a little bit of an update on current events, on prophecies that I see being fulfilled around us and things that I think we might be able to expect or look forward to in the coming year. I think these are the most exciting times maybe that have ever happened on the face of the earth. I just think that for so many people, the message of the return of Christ and the kingdom of God almost is mythological. And I believe with all of my heart that it's real. And I think that Jesus is going to come back to this earth, and I think it's going to be sooner rather than later. I don't think we're looking 100 years from now, or 150 or 200. I think we're looking perhaps within the next few years that Christ can come back. And why do I say that? Because God went to the trouble of telling us what it was going to be like at the end of the age. The greatest of all of his prophetic signs, I believe, was the nation of Israel. The reason that these are exciting times is that we get an opportunity, we've had the opportunity to see this nation reborn back in 1948, which I personally believe set the clock in motion for the end of times. We have seen marvelous portions of Scripture, the book of Ezekiel, chapters 36 in particular, about the rebirth of the land, it coming to life again and producing for God's people. It was under a curse while they weren't there, but while they're there, it's under his blessing. And we've watched that with our very own eyes, and I just think that's terrifically exciting. So when I started these events this year, talking about them, it was real easy to find a place to begin because Israel is in the wake of the news. Because of the situation that's going on between Israel and Gaza, we are reading about it every day in our newspapers. It's usually on the front page. It oftentimes leads off all of the newscasts. And so I wanted to direct some thoughts and some ideas toward that. We started last week, but the first Sunday of the month is always busy for us with communion and so forth, so I didn't really get too far into the message. We've given you a new outline this week that kind of picks up where we left off last week with a few additions. As I've told many of you before, I am that very strange pastor that doesn't really like to preach. This is something I have to do. It's not something that I feel particularly gifted or blessed to do. But if I had one sermon that I could preach that I'd really get excited about, that I would think of all the things in the Scripture that I could preach about, this is the one that I love the most. I'll tell you, I love the nation of Israel. If I didn't have a family or obligations and a means of supporting myself, I honestly would live there. We are hoping that the world stays together long enough because we have our trip over there planned for next November and are excitedly looking forward to that. As I told you, I think there are reasons for us to love this nation and reasons that we should. Some of them actually quite selfish, as we'll look at the close of our message this morning. I wanted to touch on just a couple of things that we dealt with last week, and then we will go from there. I wanted to remind you of Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8. This is speaking about the nation of Israel, and these words of the prophet say, "For whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye." We reminded you last week that Israel is God's chosen people. We told you also that they are God's covenant people. He made a covenant with Abraham. And it didn't end with Abraham, it was passed on. As a matter of fact, in my daily readings this morning, I was reading about Isaac. And I came to the portion of Scripture, I believe it was in Genesis chapter 26, where the blessing is passed on. The covenant was passed on to Isaac. And if you'll notice at the end of that, I believe it was verse 24, when he said that he was doing this for the sake of your father Abraham. The covenant that God made with Abraham transcended Abraham. It went to his seed and to his descendants and is passed down to all of mankind today, and it's still in effect. God keeps his promises. We wanted to tell you last week again that we all have a way that we look at the world. There's a biblical worldview that takes everything that we see and filters it through the lens of Scripture, and that's what I hope my worldview is. But there are also secular perspectives, and if you are coming from a secular perspective, what I say today will not, you probably not only disagree with it, you might actually get angry over it, because I view the world through a biblical lens, and not everybody, sadly, does that anymore. This morning we're going to pick up where we left off then, and we're going to start off with this question: can't we all just get along? I think that's the way that a lot of the world is, or the question a lot of the world is asking. They're looking at that situation saying, come on, can't we just get along? And here's my one word response to that right away: no. And you say, well, why? Well, I'm going to tell you that in a minute. I think it goes beyond human capacity and human power. But before we get there, before we give you a biblical answer to this question, I would like to consider another question first. It's something that I don't get, I don't understand. Maybe afterwards some of you can enlighten me. Here's that question. Why is Israel so hated? Why is Israel so hated in the world today? And you do know that when they ask this question to the people of the world about hated nations, Israel usually tops the list. She's the most hated nation on the face of the earth. Forget those nations that are practicing genocide, that are committing atrocities that you can't believe. Israel tops the list. And I ask, why? This little tiny nation of a little over 6 million people, it's not very much, it's about the size of the Dallas-Fort Worth area. This little tiny nation, surrounded by many, many more people that are her enemies, sworn to her destruction. And yet, she is hated beyond, I believe, all rational explanation. It appears to me that it is based not on what she does, but what she is. As we told you last week, I think if you look at this through any other view, then understanding that what is happening there and what happens in that nation happens at the hand and the will of God, you will never fully and completely understand it. For those who claim not to hate her but still won't support her, the question again that I would ask is why? Stop and consider what this nation is, some of the things that she represents. She is the only democracy in a region that contains some of the most oppressive regimes in the whole world. Isn't that amazing? The only one. I want you to consider the contrast. Among the League of Arab States, there are 22 members, many of which are surrounding Israel. 7 are classed as the world's most repressive regimes. That's not up to me. That's the UN Commission on Human Rights. Of the 330 million Muslim men, women, and children living under Arab rulers, a mere 486,000 live in a democracy. I still have not figured out why she's so hated, except maybe it's the same way with humankind. Aren't there people that you really like and people that you don't like so much? I like Bill. Bill's a nice guy. He's funny. He's a lot of, again, fun to be around. I think he's wise and discerning and good. There are a lot of people that I just really love dearly, and then there are those few that I don't care much. Tony, for example. He admits he's a jerk, so why can't I believe it too? Huh? Some people just rub you the wrong way. He's opinionated.
You really shouldn't.
It's hard to like this guy. You know, I'm not sure if I even want him alive. If I could do what I want
to
do.
You need to stop.
You need to stop. Wow. That was disproportionate. And I really do like Tony, by the way. But it comes back to that question. Why is a nation like Israel so hated? You know, she's never been the aggressor in any of her many conflicts. She has free elections, free political expression, free right to dissent, even among the almost 30% of non-Jews that live in Israel. She shows enormous capacity for humanitarianism, even in the midst of conflict. You know, a lot of these things don't make the news as they report it, but if you might recall, before this present conflict started, Israeli President Ehud Olmert issued a warning through the Arabic language satellite channel, Al Arabiya, telling them that Israel will respond with force if you don't stop firing missiles and mortars into our territory. His quote was, "I am telling you now, it may be the last minute, but I'm telling you to stop it. We are stronger." Their foreign minister stated, "Enough is enough. When they're shooting, there's a response. Any state would react that way." In December, shortly before this conflict started, they released 224 Palestinians, prisoners, as a gesture to try to moderate the situation. When the conflict started, Israel opened a border crossing with Gaza and allowed out nearly 300 Palestinians who held citizenship under other flags. Far from the demonization that has been directed to her for her civilian casualties, Israel is so scrupulous about civilian life that, risking the element of surprise, she actually contacted the houses and buildings that were targeted. By the way, they were targeted because attacks that had been were launched from them, or they were known to be storing munitions, or because there were opposition leaders living there. It contacted them by phone to warn of an impending attack, and it fired sound bombs in advance of their attack to let people know that it was beginning, and they even dropped leaflets. The problem is that she is fighting an enemy that purposely puts its citizenry at risk, that chooses to hide behind women and children, locate munitions in public buildings, including hospitals and schools, and chooses to launch rockets from those same buildings. They count on this to give a measure of protection, but also they depend on the collateral damage as a means of shaping public opinion. What really turned the world happened a week ago Saturday when Israel fired on a United Nations school and it exploded. Of course, everybody in the world condemned her, but not everybody talks about is the fact that there was a missile that had been launched from that location at the beginning. And by the way, when the school blew up, it wasn't because of the munitions that Israel sent there, it was because of the explosives that were stored there. The loss of life shouldn't be placed at Israel's feet, but on the feet of those who literally force, against their wills, women and children as to be human shields. I think it should be placed at the feet of the United Nations, who, while falling all over themselves to consistently condemn Israel, cannot find it in itself to let terror organizations like Hamas know that their continued assault on Israel is unacceptable and will be dealt with forcibly. That doesn't have the will to say to Hamas that it's unacceptable that they use UN schools and hospitals to store weapons and launch attacks. And by the way, I'm not making that up, unless you think I am. On Monday, January 6th, NBC Evening News, the UN spokesman John Ging, I think that's pronounced G-I-N-G, admitted that Hamas uses UN buildings for cover. In my opinion, that makes the United Nations complicit because they choose to do nothing about it. They refuse to protect a member nation from continual attack and then condemn it when it protects itself. Another humanitarian gesture, I think, is that when complaints were raised this week, Israel began opening borders for 3 hours each morning to allow humanitarian aid through. I don't understand why everybody dislikes her. I don't understand why she isn't admired and loved by women in particular, because she's been in the vanguard of women's rights. She was a second nation, modern nation, to elect a woman leader who served long and well. She has championed equality in the military and in every other field. Conversely, her opponents and those who fight against her are known to be the most repressive in the world against women. Israel also is a benefit to the world on many, many other fronts as well that oftentimes aren't appreciated. They certainly aren't talked about and I think brought into the headlines maybe the way that they should be. I don't know why environmentalists don't love her. Did you know that Israel is the only nation on the face of the earth that has a net gain in trees every year? Everybody else is cutting down, she's planting. Israel spends $110 on scientific research per year per person, while the same figure in the Arab world is $2. Knowledge that leads to rates of productivity, which is defined as the average production of one worker, grows by 5.2% in Israel each year. In the Arab world, there is a negative production. Israel has 6 universities ranked as among the best on the face of the planet. Hebrew University, Jerusalem, is in the top 100. Technion Israel Institute of Technology, Tel Aviv University, Weizmann Institute of Science are in the top 200. Bar Ilan University and Ben Gurion University are in the top 300. There is the highest ratio of university degrees per population in Israel. It produces more scientific papers per capita than any other nation, 109 for every 10,000 people. There are more higher education degrees in Israel than any other nation. By the way, the Arab League does not have a university in the top 400. One in two Arab women can neither read nor write because they are denied basic education. In the field of medicine, many of the recent advances in the treatment and diagnosis of breast cancer, strokes, Parkinson's disease, hepatitis C, and multiple sclerosis, and breakthroughs in umbilical stem cell research and ovarian tissue transplantation is a result of Israeli scientists. Some of the leading pharmaceutical companies in the world are located in Israel. They produce some of the world's leading therapeutic drugs. They have championed recently some of the new antibiotics that are taking the place of those that are no longer effective. They are the medical device industry leader, if you will, the most sophisticated in the world, ranking first in patents per capita. The world's first ingestible camera for diagnosis of gastrointestinal conditions was produced in Israel. Those of you that love your computers and your technology should also know that the cell phone was developed in Israel by Israelis working in the Israeli branch of Motorola, which has the largest development center that it owns in Israel. The Pentium MMX chip technology was designed in Israel by Intel. Both the Pentium 4 processor and the Centrino processor were entirely designed, developed, and produced in Israel. The Pentium microprocessor in your computer was most likely, again, made in that country. Voicemail technology was developed in Israel. Both Microsoft and Cisco built their only research and development facilities outside the U.S. in Israel. The technology for AOL Instant Messenger was developed in 1996 by four young Israelis. We could go on and on and on talking about this nation's accomplishments. One that I would like to mention because I think it's important is their agricultural accomplishments, because we were told again biblically that this desert was going to bloom like a rose when God's people came back to it. It's interesting that the Middle East has been growing date palms for centuries. The average tree is about 18 to 20 feet high and yields about 38 pounds of dates per year. Israeli trees are now yielding 400 pounds per year and are short enough that they can be harvested from the ground. Israel, the 100th smallest country with less than 1/1,000th of the world's population, can lay claim to so many different accomplishments in the field of agriculture. For example, 60% of its land is defined as arid, and so Israel became the leader in development of desert farming techniques, such as drip irrigation, solar energy, brackish water fish farming, algae cultivation, and desalinization, and the desert continues to bloom. Again, as I said earlier, Israel is the only country in the world with an annual net gain in the number of trees. 50 million Israeli flowers were exported out of the nation last Valentine's Day. Again, I could go on and on and on, talking about the accomplishments of this tiny little nation that is benefiting the rest of the world in such marvelous ways. I contend that if Israel were to be transplanted to almost any other region of the world, she would be admired and protected. Another thing I will never understand about our world today is that there are actually real atrocities going on in the world in other parts right now. Things that have not been dreamed of happening in the Middle East yet. Certainly not committed by Israel, Sri Lanka, and other places. And the world remains silent. And I don't understand why. Well, actually I do, and here's the reason why. Because the conflict that exists there is about 4,000 years old. And it is unfathomable for us to tolerate or to understand because it is rooted in God's dealings with humanity. Let me go back and look at a couple of those texts that I think are very significant. A prophecy concerning Ishmael, who is the father of the Arab nations, most of them. I want you to understand that when we read these texts, that when God was speaking to these individuals, he was speaking not only to the individual, but to their descendants. Again, these were prophecies not just to them, but to the nations that would spring from them. In Genesis chapter 16 and verse 10, talking about Ishmael, who was Abraham's first son, by an Egyptian handmaiden, when they were not convinced that God was going to supply the promised son, said the angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. We know that Ishmael was meant to have numerous descendants. In Genesis chapter 16 and verse 12, it also gives an added prophecy about his character when it says, he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all of his brothers. Did you catch those things? A wild donkey of a man. The fact that his hand would be against everybody and then that everybody's hand would be against him and that he would live in hostility toward his brothers. I said that isn't a prophecy only toward Ishmael. It's a prophecy toward those nations that he would or that would spawn from him. You can laugh at me all you want if you don't believe in prophecy and in the Word of God, but I think this is what we're seeing fulfilled in our eyes today. We have nations over there that sprung from this man that are still in hostility toward everyone today. Genesis chapter 21, verses 13 through 18. Speaking to Abraham, he said, I will make a son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. I want to state this very emphatically, because when people hear me talk the way I talk today, they think that I am so pro-Israel that I would condemn anybody else that ever exists or comes against them or opposes them in any way. I am not against other nations of the world. I have nothing against the Arab people. Do you know the fact of their existence and the fact that they are large and strong today is part of God's promise? It's His covenant to Abraham. And God keeps all of His promises. He said they would be a great nation, and great nations have indeed grown from them. I believe that anyone who does God's will should be honored and blessed, whether that's Israel or another nation or our nation or anywhere else. And while I believe so strongly in Israel, because I believe they are God's chosen people, I also will tell you flat out that Israel has lived apart from God and His blessing for a lot of years now. I think it started with their rejection of the Messiah. As we studied through Revelation recently in our Sunday school class, some of the most difficult times that are going to be faced in the end of times are going to be directed at the nation of Israel, pouring out God's wrath on them because they rejected His Son as their Messiah and as their Savior. I believe that any Israeli that comes to Christ has the same blessings and benefits that we do. I believe that any Arab that comes to Christ has the same blessings and benefits that we do. But I do believe that there are prophecies about nations that we see fulfilled around us today. And when I talk about nations, I will never make a mistake about where my allegiances and my loyalties lie. We see this prophecy beginning to be fulfilled, spoken about Ishmael in Genesis 25:18. It says, his descendants settle in the region from Havilah to Shur, near the border of Egypt, as you go toward Asher. So even after his death, it's running through his genealogy. Again, this is what it says at the end of that. And they lived in hostility toward all their brothers. They did then, they have through history, and they do today. I would also just like to relate briefly a prophecy concerning Esau, the father of the Edomites and other Arab nations. In Genesis chapter 25, verses 21 through 23, spoken to his mother even before he was born. It says, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. We see even there in this one that would carry on the promises that would be passed on through him, Jacob, and Esau, his twin brother. We see even then jostling in the womb, fighting with each other, if you will, and the prophecies that essentially say, you know what? It's going to continue, not only through their lifetimes, but I think through history. So we ask the question, can't everybody or shouldn't everybody over there just get along? My answer to you is going to be, nope. Because we're not talking about human control of things. I think there's a spiritual dimension here that you can't deny. I think it goes back to what God said at the very beginning of time. I think the conflicts that were there then are the conflicts that still exist today. I believe that they will exist there until the time that Jesus comes back to set everything right. I would just ask you this morning, then, what would you do? What would you do if you were Israel in the situation that she finds herself in? Again, a little tiny piece of real estate about the size of the state of New Jersey, with about 6 million people, not very many, surrounded by nations that are pledged to her annihilation, to her total destruction, who went to war with her on the day that she was born as a nation and were defeated, and have warred with her consistently ever since. What would you do? I don't want you to forget how this present conflict started. Without going too far back into history, Israel seized this land from enemies who attacked her back in the 60s. Since that time, of course, she has been condemned by the world community for her occupation of the territory. By the way, this is just an aside. If we say that any territory seized during war must be returned to the losing parties, we better start rewriting the world map, including much of our own nation. Israel brought good into that land. She settled it. Like the rest of her nation, she caused it to bloom. She built magnificent greenhouses that generated produce for both support of its citizens and for export. And then as part of a peace initiative, she gave the land back as a measure of good faith. She actually forcibly removed her settlers from it, kicking and screaming. What she did do was leave behind all those greenhouses and everything intact for the use of the people that would move into that area to help support themselves. Shortly thereafter, Hamas, classified as a terrorist organization, came into power. Again, part of her stated reason for existence is the commitment to the annihilation of Israel. One of the first things that they did was destroy all synagogues that existed. The second thing that they did was destroy all those greenhouses and take away a possibility of support for their people, even while crying for humanitarian aid. Immediately, they began unrelenting attacks with rockets and mortars into Israeli territory. From 2000 to 2004, Hamas was responsible for killing 400 Israelis and wounding about 2,000 in 425 separate attacks. In the past 3 years alone, 6,464 missiles have been launched into Israel. The international community refuses to do anything. So I'm going to ask you the question, if you were Israel, what would you do? I would defend myself personally, by whatever means necessary to ensure the safety of my citizens. By the way, that was the point of harassing Tony a little while ago. I know he's bigger and stronger than me. I know that if he wants to, he can break me into little pieces. It would be stupid of me to continue to harass him in that way, and I am only alive by his good graces. And I think that's the thing we see in that nation over there. Why in the world does someone continue to pick on Israel when they know that Israel probably has the power to overcome them? Well, I think there's some ulterior motives, by the way. Anyway, I think Israel finally has no choice but to defend herself, and she did exactly what Tony did. If you don't stop this, you better stop this. If you don't stop this, I'm going to take away your ability to do this. And because nobody would do anything, well, she did what she said she was going to do. I ask you that question. If Canada launched a single missile purposely into Maine, do you not think there would be an immediate response? If they continue to do it to the tune of maybe 80 per day, do you not think that we would eventually respond with force? If the Ukraine tried that with Russia, do you not think that there would be an immediate response? If someone threatened your family on an ongoing basis, would you not do what is necessary for their safety? Israel has said from the beginning that they have two objectives. Number one, because Hamas won't stop and the rest of the world won't help, that she intends to take Hamas power away to continue to attack her by destroying the missiles and the mortars and the launching sites and all of those things. She secondly said that she intends to secure the borders, destroy the tunnels that they are using to smuggle weapons in, so that she does not have the ability to rearm herself for future attacks. I think both of those things make sense. I have no objection to either of those objectives. I find it amazing sometimes that others do. I find it personally unbelievable that only 62% of conservatives in this country say that Israel has a right to defend itself in the manner that she is presently doing. I find it unconscionable that only 31% of liberals think so. What do we expect her to do? I wonder what you would do. I've switched around the outline a little bit because next I'm going to talk about point five. What should you do? At least I think I switched it around on the PowerPoint. When we look at this situation that exists in Israel, what should we do? The first thing that I would like to encourage you to do is that I would like you to choose blessing over cursing. Now, when I say that, what do I mean? I'm really going back to the Bible basis. This goes back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. We read this often here, and we will continue to do so. This is the original covenant that God made with Abraham. When he said, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. If I were me, if I were you, I would choose blessing over cursing, because you know what? That promise has never ended. I personally think if you want to trace this through history, you will see that God keeps His word. That those who bless His people have tended to be blessed, and those who have cursed her have been cursed, often to the point of non-existence. And I don't think that's ever going to stop. Was this just a promise for Abraham? No, in no way, shape, or form, because if you read the whole covenant, and then if you read Galatians chapter 3, He lets us know that this seed, this offspring of Abraham, was really Jesus Christ, through which all the nations of the earth were blessed. So I would choose to stand by Israel. I choose to stand by Israel. I choose to speak out and be vocal sometimes. I would also add that I would also speak out when she's wrong. I don't believe in supporting anybody absolutely 100% no matter what they do. If Israel were to cross the border and take captive citizens and bring them back and make a public spectacle of their beheading, which some of their enemies have done, I would say she is absolutely wrong and needs to be condemned for that. But I think in anything that happens in that portion of the world right now, I would look very carefully at the facts and think critically. I told you last week there's a tremendous bias in this world, and I don't think that what's being reported is fair toward this nation. I think we need to look beyond that, and we need to think. And I would also think that we need to look at everything through biblical worldview lenses. This isn't just happening because two nations in the world are fighting against each other. This is happening because it's part of God's plan. It is the unfolding of His prophecy for the end of the age. And I would look at it from that perspective, because if you don't, I think you're going to draw improper conclusions. I think you're going to be led astray. And I would support her with all that I have. Psalm 122 and verse 6 says this, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. If it were me, I would pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There are things that I pray for every day of my life. For the last year, I've prayed for the Gideon ministry 365 days because I promised you I would do that. And I will do that. Every day of my life, I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. This is God's city, according to Him. It's where His name dwells, specifically in the temple that has existed there and I believe will exist there someday again. I would pray for God to be merciful and kind and compassionate. I would pray for God to shelter and keep His people. But I would pray for the peace of Jerusalem. As we look to this coming year, I would just briefly like to address this question. What of the future? These things I think you can be guaranteed of. Number one, I want you to be assured that every eye will stay focused on Israel. Again, I'm going to say it makes no sense, except that God will draw us there because He is at work in the world. I believe it is where the action will take place at the end of the age, by God's design. As I hinted last week, as I've told you before, there is no other reasonable explanation for this except that God has drawn us there. I believe with all my heart that there will be increasing conflict in that region. If you did observe the conflict, you might know that one day of this week, Hezbollah from Lebanon fired missiles into Israel, hinting at and perhaps opening another front. I believe it's very likely within these next months or the next couple of years that you are going to see something spreading to the nation of Iran. Israel is pledged that they will not have nuclear capabilities because they are also led by a person who is pledged to their annihilation. More and more of Israel's population is coming at risk as new military technology is developed. I have a feeling, whether it's this year or in the next few years, you're going to see some things unfolding there that are absolutely going to boggle the mind, and I think it will probably spread to Iran. I think it's conceivable that when those things begin to happen, that we are standing absolutely at the threshold of the end of the age. My advice to you every day and all the time is keep your eyes peeled on what's happening there, because that's where God is at work. I also want to tell you that there will eventually be a movement for peace. And I think the rest of the world is going to stand back and cheer. And I think that there will eventually be a peace that will be instituted. But I also am going to tell you, if the Bible is true, and I believe it is, that the only peace that will ever exist between them will be a false peace. That will exist only before the very final things begin to take place at the end of the age. This is a subject that I drink in every day. I read books. I look for articles. I search and I search and I search. Because as I told you at the beginning of this message, I think that anything that happens in this tiny little nation has tremendous prophetic significance. Because this is where God is at work. This is the timepiece. This is the sign for where we stand at the close of the age. I think we are in for some interesting, exciting, horrifying times. The times that were prophesied in Scripture that say that men's hearts will be failing them with fear. Far from dreading this, I look forward to this, to the unfolding of God's plan. Now, I'm not looking forward to what I think is going to happen on the face of the earth, but I remember Jesus' words in the book of Luke, the 21st chapter, when he said, when these things begin to happen, can you finish it with me? Lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing near. That's what I think is so exciting about this. We see unfolding before us God's plan. We have the privilege of our eyes seeing this and our ears hearing it. And we need to stand up and lift up our heads, because I believe our Savior stands at the door. And what we have in front of us is salvation and eternal life.